So we are continuing in our sermon series on the life of Peter, and we are now looking at Peter's legacy as he was a father to the early church, and in particular, how his teaching is recorded in these first two epistles or letters that he wrote to various regions in the early church and Christians scattered abroad within them. Now, we've been going through 1 Peter now for some time, and we skipped over a couple of verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. We did that because we noted that those verses were something of a parenthetical comment. Originally, in context, if you remember, Peter was speaking about how his brothers and sisters, Christians, exiled though they were, people of faith, were called to live with hope in God. What God had done in Jesus Christ birthed a new hope that lived within them, and that hope about the reality that God would bring about in the future changed the way they experienced the present. In particular, it gave them sustaining power to live as Christians despite a world which is hostile to their faith, despite trials and tribulations and suffering and difficulty. Now, originally, Peter used, in these first couple of verses of chapter 1, the prophets as an example, which were analogous to his audience and to you. The prophets were people who believed deeply in what God was doing and what he would do in the future. And therefore, even in the midst of obscurity and difficulty, they, like us, had hope. But even as we noted weeks ago when we were looking at this passage, as Peter begins to use the prophets as an example or an illustration, he begins to say a great deal about how he thinks of the prophets, how he thinks about his Bible, which was the compilation and record of the prophetic material he had. And in doing so, and in speaking about the prophets, I think that there's much that we could give our attention to and to learn from the Apostle Peter. So now we turn our attention to this secondary subject where Peter is speaking about the prophets. But as we move through Peter's two letters, we see that he does this more than once. So we're going to group together the passages where Peter speaks about the prophets or about his Bible, as it were. And we're going to look at these passages thematically. And you'll notice I have them listed for you there in the bulletin. And so have your finger ready to turn over to the next one. I'll read these three different sections together. And hopefully as we move through them, you'll see their unity. All right, with that brief introduction to orient us then to the passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them on these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls. Amen. I read this week a blog post on the TV show Lost, ABC's hit TV show. Are you guys Lost fans? A couple enthusiastic people over there, at least. And it got me thinking and doing some more research. Now, disclaimer, Melissa and I watched in the first season, I don't know if it was few or several episodes of Lost, and then lost interest. But I've been intrigued by what I read, and so I've been going back and this week watching those, you know, 10-minute and 3-minute summaries of Lost and reading about it and that kind of thing. You know, it's 10 years just recently since the TV show came out. And Lost was this amazing show. J.J. Abrams, who was the co-creator and the director, of course, you remember, you know, he's the director of the next Star Wars movie about to come out. This was this mega hit blockbuster. And Lost, it was something that was grand. They spent $14 million on the season premiere alone. About 45 minutes, $14 million. And the first season averaged over 15 million viewers. It was grand in proportion, this idea that a plane had gone down on a deserted island with these survivors that were left there and what they would do now lost in the jungle and the things that they had to figure out that occurred around them. And not only was it grand in its scope, it was gripping as a TV show. The producers and the director, they were famous for injecting these thrilling moments and details that demanded an explanation. And it kept the audience gripped on the edge of their seat, wondering, how does all of this fit together, trying to figure things out. And they would up the ante almost each episode as they'd introduce new exciting ideas. And you'd say, wow, how is this all going to come together, right? All right, we'll come back to Lost. Bookmark that for now. We turn our attention, now that the opening illustration is done, to God's Word and to 1 Peter. And what I want to say today can be summarized, as I often do, in one sentence. And we'll take that sentence and we'll take it apart as we think about these passages more. Here's the sentence: that Scripture is God's account of one story that ends in Christ. Scripture is God's account of one story that ends in Christ. First, then, Scripture is God's account. When we pick up the story of the Bible, and that's what it is, it's an epic narrative, it's a story, we see that its source or origin is in God. Now, this is the most basic thing that Christians believe about the Bible, about the Scriptures. If you've been around church for any time at all, this is something no doubt you are familiar with. And it's based on and in line with what Peter says, as well as other parts of the Bible here in 1 and 2 Peter. Notice Peter says that the prophets were speaking by the Spirit of Christ. They were carried along, as he says in 2 Peter, by God's Spirit. They were preaching and speaking future realities that they saw, that was given to them, indicated to them, as it says in 1 Peter, by God. And again, we see that these things came about not by the will of man, but by God. Peter is speaking about his Bible. Yeah, that might be slightly anachronistic, but not so much so. Peter is speaking about the prophetic message. Of course, the prophets were one of the main divisions of the Old Testament, but were also more or less a handle or a way to refer to what we term now the Old Testament as a whole. Peter's speaking about that collection, that corpus, the record of the prophetic message. Now, most of the time when he read his Bible, he was reading probably in Greek, in the Septuagint. He wasn't reading in the same language. He didn't have the original autograph, the manuscript the prophets wrote. It contained variants. It had been passed down. And all of these things which mirror our situation with our Bibles. And yet, he could refer to the prophets as the Word of God, as having their source or origin in God. Peter had a high view of his Bible, as it were. Now, if you've been not only around the church, but also in the world for any length of time, you know that this conviction that Christians have about their Bibles, about Holy Scripture, is not shared by all. And there is an alternative theory, an alternative explanation as to what the Bible is. I think Peter actually does a good job of describing that for us in 2 Peter. In chapter 1, he says this. Now, he's confronting this view head on, but here's what he says, describing it. We did not follow clearly devised myths. This is one of the most common ways, certainly popular in our day, to understand the nature of what we call Scripture. That these are clever myths. This is clever, interesting storytelling, but nonetheless, ultimately, not descriptive of reality, not true. Of course, Peter is confronting that idea. Again, verse 20, Peter says that no prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy that is Scripture, comes about by someone's own interpretation. This is a second way that many of our unbelieving friends and contemporaries understand the nature of Scripture. That people had some type of mysterious encounter or experience, and the Bible is a record of their interpretation of that experience. The third way Peter explains the way people understand the nature of the Bible, he says that prophecy wasn't produced by the will of men, but men were carried along. They spoke from God. Again, that source or origin for Scripture being in God, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The third idea that ultimately, as we look at the Bible, it is a human product. Its source or origin is to be found in man. These are the ideas that Peter is refuting and confronting. Instead, he's arguing that the Bible has its origin in God. Now, having said that, that main point, what Christians believe about Scripture, what Peter here affirms about his Bible and ours alike, we should be clear that Peter is not denying any human instrumentality. Instead, this high view of the Bible is perfectly comfortable in affirming that men had a real part to play in the Bible. Sometimes Christians speak about the role of the prophets, that they are instrumental in conveying the Bible. They're God's instruments. But we don't mean there that they are simply typewriters or that God was dictating to them. Perhaps it's helpful to speak about the Bible as having dual authorship, both human and divine. But in any event, I think we could highlight that God used people in the production of the Bible. They were instruments or carried along by his Holy Spirit to bring about this product of Scripture. And in doing so, the culture and context, even the personality of these people God used, is stamped upon the pages of the Bible. So, for instance, in 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 12, Peter says he's writing by the hand of Silvanus. That was his scribe, the person who was actually writing down the letter that we now know as 1 Peter. Well, Peter doesn't use the same scribe in 2 Peter, and his letter ends up sounding very different. Peter's Greek is different than Paul's Greek, And they both find themselves in different contexts, writing to different audiences, refuting different errors, and occurring in different cultures than, say, the prophets that happened before them. Now, that's important to recognize if we're to have a more sophisticated view of the Bible, that this is from God, that God was carrying along the prophets, has given us something that shows us how he understands the world and is meant to help us to understand the world, and that he does this through ordinary people, even fishermen like Peter. Now, it's interesting, Peter was well aware of this reality. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about one of his contemporaries, Paul, speaking scripture. Isn't that amazing? When Peter speaks about the prophets and his Bible received from God, he recognizes that a contemporary of his speaking now through letters, the Apostle Paul, is doing the same thing. God is giving through his pen scripture. But that doesn't mean that the Bible is an easy book. One of the things that Peter says here is that the Bible is a difficult book. It's a book which is difficult for Christians to understand. Does that surprise you? Here again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to his wisdom given to him. Again, divine origin source of scripture, as he does in all his letters when he speaks on these matters. Then there are some things in them which are hard to understand. And even that people do misunderstand these things in significant ways, they twist them to their own destruction. Even though this is scripture. Now, certainly some of the difficulty in understanding the Bible is results from its cultural setting, its connectedness to a specific time and place and language and set of customs that we are not familiar with. We see also in the Bible that some of the difficulty in understanding scripture is related to the hardness of our own hearts and our own meager abilities, our limited capacities to appreciate the mysteries of God. This is one thing that the Reformed tradition has stated very clearly. And perhaps it's important for us then to adjust our expectations. We should, like Peter, have a very high view of the Bible, recognize that it is from God for his people. But at the same time, expect that there will be a great deal we don't understand. You know, if you open your Bible and you think that you understand everything you read, you're probably either reading very superficially or importing your own ideas onto the Bible. We should expect that it's difficult for God's people, even for someone like Peter, even for the prophets, to understand all that God was doing. Peter and we, his audience, are in the same position of the prophets, searching, inquiring, diligently looking into things which are obscure and hard to appreciate in their fullness. Not only should we expect to have difficulty in understanding all of the Bible, we should expect that we can understand the Bible's main point or its main theme, its main idea. We should understand that its message of salvation in Christ is clear. And I think that's what Peter's getting at here. He's looking back to the prophets. He's saying they were carried along by God, normal men, inspired by God, given his word for his people. They searched and inquired just like we do with Paul's letters. And there were some matters that even though they searched and inquired diligently, just like the angels, even though they saw with real vision, there were things that were yet hidden from them. All right, so scripture is God's account. It's God's account for us. It's God's account of one unfolding story. As we move forward in the Bible, we begin to see in this epical narrative that the Bible progresses, it moves forward, it develops. And as God's account of this one story develops, we begin to see with the Bible and with the prophets greater and greater clarity. There is immense diversity in the Bible. It was written over millennia. That's amazing. With numerous authors, numerous people that God used. And yet there is an underlying organic unity to the story of the Bible. such that the center holds together, even while there is ambiguity and confusion. I read you a quote from a Reformed theologian writing in 1936, J. Gresham Machen. He says this: "The writers of the Bible did not know what they were doing when they wrote. I don't believe they always knew all that they were doing. I believe that there were mysterious words of prophecy in the prophets and the Psalms, for example, which had a far richer and more glorious fulfillment than even the inspired writers knew when they wrote. Yet, even in the case of these mysterious words, I do not think the sacred writers were mere automata. They weren't on automatic pilot, as it were. They did not know the full meaning of what they wrote, but they did know a part of the meaning. And the full meaning was no contradiction with the partial meaning, but glorious as in its unfolding." Another Reformed theologian, B.B. Warfield, he explains it as though we find ourselves in an ornate room. And this room is on a dimmer switch, and so someone is slowly increasing the illumination from the chandelier. And as this person does so, we're able to see more of the detail and the beauty that the room displays. Well, so it is with the one story of the Bible. It unfolds, it progresses, it surges forward. Peter, as he speaks about his Bible and the prophets that wrote it, he's able to say that they searched and inquired carefully. They wanted to know more. They were trying to figure out, where is this story going? Now, we have an advantage on the prophets of old, and that's that we, like Peter, are those that have seen the beginning of the end. That this story, God's account of this story, is Scripture. It's one singular story, and it concludes, it ends in Christ. I think this is Peter's main point about the Bible, that it builds up and develops to Jesus. Now, perhaps in saying that, it's helpful to return to Lost. The TV show Lost, it had this great enthusiasm in the beginning. But in the end, it resulted in cynicism. People were distraught. They were upset. They felt like they'd been robbed because the conclusion didn't conclude. Matters weren't, the loose strands weren't tidied up. Things weren't brought together. The suspicion that the audience had was slowly confirmed. There was originally in Lost, apparently, one narrative which was to govern the whole show. But in an effort to inject suspense and thrill, the directors took the narrative far afield from that original vision. And each time they unveiled a new mystery, the audience expected this mystery will come together in some sort of meta-conclusion that will answer all of our wanderings. Instead, what slowly became evident and then was leaked is that the authors, the directors of the show, had no conclusion in mind. And the result was that the conclusion of Lost was a major flop and disappointment. And people began to wonder, is there any real meta-narrative that explains everything? I think in that way, Lost is a helpful foil to what the Bible is. It stands as its polar opposite. If we take the Bible seriously, if we read it well, there's much that we grapple with trying to understand. We see this grand development. But what we recognize is that it's moving towards a definite conclusion. And that conclusion fills up all of the Bible and helps us to make sense of all of the Bible. And that's what Peter's teaching about Jesus. So notice chapter 1, verse 11. The prophets searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Now, here's the way Peter's able to summarize the conclusion of the Bible, the way everything holds together. They were predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. All of the Bible holds together and moves towards the sufferings of a representative of God's people, a Messiah, the King, and then subsequently his glory. This is what Jesus says when he interprets the Bible for his people. Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he explains himself through the scriptures to his disciples. Verse 44, here's the summary of that major episode. These are my words that I spoke with you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And he says to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. One more brief example. John chapter 5, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. He's arguing about what the Bible says and what the Bible is. He says this, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. He wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how then will you believe my words? Luke 16 would be another example of the same thing we're seeing in these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. He's directing us toward the idea that God's account of human history moves towards one definite conclusion found in Jesus. And that this Jesus, of course, as it's stated in these passages, but also as the Bible develops much more fully and beautifully in its working out of these things, this Jesus fills up and completes the whole story of the Bible. And unlike Lost, the answer that we have in Jesus completes the scriptures. It answers our questions. And it brings about, it unveils the fundamental unity that exists in the whole of Scripture. We're seeing in Peter the way he regards the whole of the Bible. There's a term that many of my favorite theologians use to describe it. It's that the Bible is Christotelic. That is to say that the Bible is moving towards a definite end, a goal, or a telos. It's moving in a direction, and it's completed in Christ. If we were to understand our Bibles well, this is something we must apprehend, is that Jesus is the key to unlocking Scripture's unity and what God is doing to redeem and save a people for himself. Jesus is the center of the Bible. For me, that's one of the reasons that I regard the Bible as coming from God, as being a gift from him to us. I see the way it holds together and its inner connection and unity. Notice how the authors of the Westminster Confession of Faith note the same thing. They ask in larger catechism, question number 3, what is the Word of God? The Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, the only rule for faith and obedience. Question 4, but how does it appear that the Scriptures are the Word of God? Certainly a question you have, a question many have. Convince me, how do I know that the Bible is a true account, that the prophets were onto something? This wasn't just their own reflection. They speak of truth. How do I know? Here's their answer. The Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God by their majesty and purity. And here's the part that I think is particularly key for us. By the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give glory to God, by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort, to build up believers unto salvation, the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man, is alone able to fully persuade. They are the Word of God. This is a supernatural conclusion brought by God's Spirit working in and with the Word. But one of the ways the Spirit works is to demonstrate to us the consent of the parts, the scope of the whole, the inner logic of the Bible, which connects together in Jesus. Peter, looking at his Bible, looking at the collection of the prophetic writings, he says to us that these things are God's account of this one story, the one story of the world. And he says that it all holds. It makes sense if we grasp that it brings us to Jesus. Now, one more thing. We'll end with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter has just been speaking about, in contrast to false teachers, how these things that he's speaking about, they're not from him. They're not cleverly devised myths. He mentions two things. One, his own experience on the mountain, on the transfiguration, where God spoke, just like he does in the prophets, where literally Peter and his associates heard and saw something of God, something from God and something of God. But then he goes on in verse 19 to say, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word. When I first read that, I was intrigued by that language. What does the more sure refer to? Was Peter's experience more sure than the prophetic word? Or was the prophetic word now more sure because of his experience? I don't think either of those is the case. I think that this more sure connects back to verse 16, that he's speaking about the truthfulness of their account of God and of the gospel. And I think, in effect, what Peter is saying is that we recognize the soundness of Scripture because we are the ones who have seen its fulfillment in Christ. We of all people have reason to be confident in the veracity of the Bible. And the reason is we have seen its conclusion worked out in Jesus. And that ought to, seeing Jesus in the way he fulfills the whole of the Bible, that ought to arouse in you confidence in believing its truths. Of course, Peter recognizes that if you believe these truths with real confidence, then it changes your life. It brings about real hope. It means that you can live through the hard times with confidence in God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, as Peter said, we long for the day to come, for the morning star to arise. We long for Christ to return. And until then, as we live in a difficult world, one which is hostile to faith, one where we experience tribulation and suffering, help us to live as your people. A big part of that, our God, is receiving from you what you have said, trusting in it, and of seeing where it leads us ultimately to your Son, Jesus Christ. Even as we've been thinking about these things today, the unity of Scripture and its central message in Jesus, give us confidence, increase our faith, and help us, Lord, in doing so, to live all the more as your people with our hope firmly fixed on your salvation, as is relayed to us in Holy Scripture. Our God, we thank you for these things. Work within us by them, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.